today. The outline looks like this: defining a principle, principles from scriptures, and then three guiding principles. So we're going to talk a bit about what a principle is. It's not somebody who oversees a school or a school system, okay? This is a different kind of principle. And so we're going to define what that principle is, and I'm going to show you some examples from Scripture, and then we're going to look at three that relate to chapter 5, verse 21. This is important because starting in chapter 5, verse 22, it begins to show in detail how we as Christians apply the submitting to one another. If we are filled with the Spirit, this is what we're going to be identified with. So when I preach next, I'm off for 2 weeks. So Pastor Brandon will be preaching the next 2 weeks. So come out and support the guy. But when I come back, we're going to talk about this submission. And the first one is going to be, wives, submit to your husbands. Hey, that doesn't mean lose your identity. It doesn't mean you're inferior. Let's get that in the open right now. There's a whole different understanding of what it means to be submissive. Okay? And so we're going to talk about what that means and how wives are to submit to their husband. And then following that, we're going to learn how husbands are to love their wives. By the way, that's the way they submit. And so they're going to show those details. Then we get to chapter 6, and it says, children, obey your parents. So it's talking about how children are to submit to the parents. And then it talks about parents, specifically fathers, don't frustrate your children. And so it's going to talk about how we submit to their care. And then later on in the other part of chapter 6, it talks about slaves and masters and how they're to submit to one another. We're going to see that applies to employee, employer as we go along. But now today we're going to talk about a principle. I want you to understand this. Scripture is filled with principles, and they're very important. Here's a definition of a principle. It's a fundamental truth or law, a rule or a standard to live by. This is something that is certain, secure, and it's going to be absolute. You're going to see all of that. It's something we can depend on, hope on, put our faith in. Here's a couple illustrations. I tell you these often. Studying through the book of Genesis, this came out really clear. Sin always destroys or separates and destroys completely. Sin always separates and destroys completely. That's a principle that's taught in Scripture, and if you pay attention to life, it is a principle that takes its toll on humanity all the time. The other one that goes right along with it through the book of Genesis, God always heals and restores forever. While sin is trying to destroy, God is always healing, okay, through salvation and such. We find those two principles laid out in the book of Genesis. We find them play their way out all the way through to the end of Revelation. There's some examples. So I want to talk about three qualities about scriptural principles. Letter A, scriptural principles are timeless. It's really fun. You're with a group of people and you say, what time is it? Everybody pops out their phone. And everybody has the time. It's really kind of fun. They like to play with their gadget, right? It wasn't too long ago you asked what time it is, and everybody looked at their watch, right? What's a watch? You young people know what a watch is? Nah. Maybe, maybe not. Okay? Principles don't have a time frame on them. They last forever. God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has always loved you. In the past, before you were even born, he loved you as much as he possibly can. And then when he, today, he still loves you that much. No more, no less. In the future, he promises he'll love you as much as he always has. No more, no less. It's timeless. Is my mic working? It doesn't sound like it. You have me on the pulpit, so I need to stay here. Okay. Otherwise, I'm blustery enough. You can hear me? I will try to stay right here. I can't promise. So God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They don't change over time. It's common for us to say, after all, it's the 21st century. Things are changing. Get with the times. Here's the point. God's word is the standard. It's the principle. It means the same back then as it does today. That means the Old Testament is extremely relevant for us today, right? Right? There are some churches and ways of thinking that the Old Testament doesn't mean anything anymore, and so we ignore it. We only live out of the New Testament. Well, I have found that I can't fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. It makes sense. The New Testament tells what happens with all the promises and work of God, and this is how it's fulfilled, right? So it's the same. By the way, these principles of God's in His Word are relevant to any time and any era. And just because it's the 21st century doesn't mean we have to change our views if Scripture doesn't. And there are some people who claim, since time has changed, so has God's Word. That is so full of error, right? It makes me the decider of what God's revelation is. We need to allow God's Word decide what revelation is. So scriptural principles are timeless. Look at letter B. Scriptural principles are universal. They're universal. God's truth is the same in the U.S. of A. as it is in Africa, as it is in China, as it is in Europe, as it is wherever you want to go. Here's the news for you. The United States is not God's chosen people. The Jewish people are. They're God's chosen people. And there's a future with that. Now, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're His people too. In Ephesians 2, it says they've been made one. Okay? There are some people who think the United States has all the answers. Do you understand that there are some missionaries coming in droves from Africa and from Korea and from different nations? Some Christians kind of go, wait a minute, that can't be true. They need us to teach them. Well, we've been trying to teach them for how many years? It's about time we allow the Holy Spirit to teach them and guide them. When we had a youth pastor, James Owolabi, he was from Nigeria. And I enjoyed having his dad preach here a couple times. It's really fun. He's got scars on his face because when you're born, they cut scars on your face to identify your status in the tribe. So that when you're walking through the jungle at a later age, they know what you got. He was born to be king, his father, in the Yoruba people. And so he's cut in such a way. So when you're out in the jungle and walking around and you find him, you know that he is in line to be king. He didn't make it because he went off and became a Christian. But it's really fun to have him preach. Different style, different way. But boy, the man is just sharing what God's Word is. And the truth is timeless and the truth is universal. It's the same in his context in Nigeria as it is in this context here. It's relevant. So scriptural principles, they do not change or adapt to different cultures. It's the same. They are relevant in any culture. Here's the third thing. First of all, scriptural principles are timeless. They're universal. The third thing, scriptural principles are absolute. Now, some of us don't like that term absolute unless it's in my favor. There's a younger generation that has a problem with absolutes. Everything needs to be relevant so that we can all do as we please. Hey, part of that is because as parents, we gave absolutes that were not really absolute. You need to do this and this and this, even though I don't. And so some of our younger people watch the hypocrite behavior, and they say, why should I after I get old enough to make a decision? And so we kind of created our own problem in a way. But absolute is not a bad thing. If it comes from Creator and Redeemer, He knows. So His principles are absolute. God's truth is for all people without exception. They are for humanity. God did not write His Bible just for Americans. He didn't write it just for Africans. He didn't write it for, and we could go on. He wrote it for humanity. For humanity. So, a principle from Scripture is timeless. It doesn't decay, corrode, or wither away. It is universal. It doesn't mean one thing here, another thing there. It means the same thing. And third, it's absolute. In other words, it's not what I think it means. It's what the Holy Spirit meant it to say. All right. I think every believer should understand those that concept about principles. It should give us a great security in our walk with the Lord. I don't have to figure things out. I don't have to make things happen. I just have to obey God's word. And it works out. The second one here, some principles from Scripture. So these are some examples of principles. And I've got, I don't know, about seven of them. So the first one, letter A, renew your mind continually. Okay? It doesn't say feel better about yourself. It doesn't say get a better self-ego. It doesn't say anything. But when you go through Scripture, there's a common thing about renewing your mind. In the book of Ephesians, it even talks about it. Fix your mind. Think better. Think God's way. Romans 12:2, most of you will be familiar with it. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Well, some of us think, well, I got saved, and now the Holy Spirit's working it out. The Holy Spirit's only going to work out as much of God's word as you're applying into your life. We need to be busy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Greek there, it talks about studying God's word like with the sweat of the brow, toiling. Timothy later on is told to train towards godliness. It's not something that just happens. The Holy Spirit is eager and longing for every believer to grow in Christ and become a strong believer. But he'll only do that when we submit. And Ephesians 5:21, that's the beginning of it. If we miss everything else about submission, we need to submit to one another because we're filled by the Spirit, which means we need to submit to the Spirit's leading. And then what happens in chapter 5 and 6 related to family and other relationships, then it makes sense. All right. Being a Christian doesn't mean we automatically think right. I don't get saved and all of a sudden, poof, everything's cool. Scripture constantly talks about, as a babe, we need to feed on what's appropriate for a babe. As we get a little older, feed on a little more, etc., etc., etc. We need to grow in Christ. Do you realize that when you are born, you're born with an old nature, a sinful nature, every human being on the planet? And that sinful nature wants nothing to do with God. What the world would have you learn is or believe is that at every base of human beings, there's basically good. And all we have to do, if they're being really bad, butter them up and work out that goodness, and then it's gonna fix their vices, their everything. You know what the Bible says? Every one of us at the core is evil. And there's not a thing that can root out any goodness except putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So once we do that, give our faith, put our trust in Jesus, we're given a whole new life, a whole new way of living. Okay? So now we must work to correct our thinking with God's word. Got a glass. I've got dirt in it. I want to drink. So I pour fresh, clean water in there. It's not yet ready to drink, is it? Okay? No, it's still got gunk in it. So if I keep pouring water in there, it stirs up the gunk and it overflows. And it's flushing itself out. Until eventually you get basically pure water. That's what's going on in your life right now. That old nature, it needs to be flushed out of your system so your new life is seen and heard and realized. And we do that by not just knowing God's word, but believing it and living it. Look at letter B. In case you haven't noticed, life is difficult. Letter B, life is difficult. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to be overwhelmed or surprised. So in John 15, verses 18 to 19, he says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Being a Christian doesn't mean life automatically goes right. After all, God, I gave my life to you. How come my finances aren't working out? How come my kids aren't straightening up? How come? Because life is life, my friend. And sin takes its toll. Sin causes hardship. When God looked at the finished garden, he said, it is very good. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and no longer did he call it very good, because sin entered the mix by the hearts of two people. Sin causes hardship. Sin causes hardship when we personally sin. We get that. That's our mess up, and sometimes we're our worst enemy. But also, sometimes someone else sins, and we suffer as a result. We're completely innocent. But sin is always eager to separate and destroy. An example, somebody's driving down the road and they're drunk. That's their sin. Then they crash into a helpless, innocent victim, and they're harmed, or God forbid, killed. They suffered because of this person's sin. Okay? Christians need fellowship of the local church family. Because life is hard. Because sin is not sitting by just going, gee, I wonder if things will work out. Sin is busy plotting and planning. We need to make sure that we're coming together as a church family so that we are serving one another, practicing God's love, proclaiming the gospel, growing in Christ, challenging one another. This is what we need so that we can enjoy this church family and then go out into the world and do what we're supposed to do, be the righteousness of Christ. Christians need encouragement of God's promises. You can read them in the Bible, but like today, we're presenting them from God's Word. I'm trying to share with you in a deep manner what God expects and what God wants and what God will do for you if we just obey Him. That's why we need to be in local church, committed to the family. Letter C, Christianity is relevant to life. Okay, the world would have you believe as long as we stay in these four walls and just do our little thing here, but once we come out the walls, keep your mouth shut, right? Hey, Jesus already warned of that in John 15. We already looked at that. But we can stay all quiet, closed up, and cloistered with each other, and we're failing the greatest privilege that we could ever have. We're missing out on the greatest joy that we could ever have. And that's being out there sharing Christ with other people. Okay? Christianity is relevant to life. It has something to say about all of life. 2 Corinthians 5:20 to 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get it? You as an individual, but more importantly, in God's eyes, we as a community of believers, as a family of believers, as a local church, we are God's righteousness on this earth. That ought to challenge everything we think, say, and do. Not just individually, but together. This relevance of the gospel, it begins with salvation. And some of us think, well, I'm saved, now the Holy Spirit will work it out, and that's just not true. He will, but we must submit. We must get into God's Word. More than know it, we must learn to practice, value and practice it. So this relevance of Christianity continues with how we live our life in a way that honors God in His ways. Then letter D, God's word never contradicts itself. Okay? So if you tell me what God's word means to you, whatever verse, and this person tells me what God's verse means to him, and they don't mesh, they don't work, one of us got it wrong, if not both of us. How do I know that God's word does not contradict itself? 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who wrote the book of Ephesians? The Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book of Exodus? The Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? The Holy Spirit. Because there's no author that's named there, human author, right? The Holy Spirit has written Genesis to Revelation. And the Holy Spirit is God. He does not contradict himself. The message carries from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. It's coherent. It's written over how many thousands of years? How many authors? 40 plus different cultures, different languages, different situations, but they're all listing out God's word that contains the principles he wants us to know. Scripture complements and validates itself. Scripture is consistent with its message. Yeah. Okay, now we have letter E. It's getting really warm up here. Kind of wish I had my... Forgot to put my fan there. Yeah. Yeah. Letter E. God's word gives reason for its teaching. Scripture is not merely a set of rules to obey. Hey, by the way, if you're a parent, you just have a set of rules to obey and you're not teaching your child the value or why not. Thank you, Barry. He took my hint. Whew. Okay. But if... I thought he was going to open the window. It's okay. Oh, he's going to get me a fan. Yeah. Barry is the man. Okay. Scripture teaches us how to return to our original purpose. What's our original purpose? Remember Adam and Eve? They're the original humans. When God sat back, he said, everything is great. Okay? And they were in fellowship with God. They walked and talked with him. All right? This is the goal for us. This is what Creator expected of us. And then in Genesis 3, they all turned their back on him and messed it all up. But ever since then, he has worked to provide a way of salvation and restoration. God's word gives reasons for its teaching. So it teaches us how to live. First of all, we need a Savior, and then how to live. Okay? Romans 8:29 says this, for those God foreknew, in other words, he decided to be in relationship with before we even were born. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God is not sitting there going, well, Mr. Ziggage, I hope one day you make it to Christ's likeness. He's not going, I'm rooting for you. God is sovereign. You know what he's doing? You will be transformed into the likeness of my son. Thank you very much, Barry. Yeah. Okay. Oh, that feels great. Some of you can feel it too. Okay. So we're to be like Christ in both our attitudes and our behaviors. Okay. Some of those have already been listed in Ephesians 4 and 5, where it says, walk in unity by building one another's up. Walk in purity by resisting futile thinking and futile speech. And then what we're talking about now, walk in harmony. And that's creating a godly home and godly relationships. Okay? Then look at letter F. Never separate doctrine from practice. Never separate doctrine from practice. I know some people. It up. That's that noise from the fan, okay? We're going to suffer it because I don't want to suffer. I know some people that have their doctrine well figured out. They have their scheme of doctrine, and most of it's right on the money. This one particular guy I'm thinking about, after he has everything understood about God and listed out, he's the meanest guy I've ever seen with his wife. He's ornery. He's just rude and condescending to her. Doctrine is to change life, not to give you an opportunity to argue somebody down. Who cares? If it doesn't change, transform, conform who you are, you're not studying it for the right reason. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 reads, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not so they can answer all your doctrinal questions. I don't mean that's not important. Please, you know me by now. But if it's not changing our behavior to bring more honor and glory to God and his people, we're not studying it for the right reason. The truths of Scripture will transform those that have a new life. If you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you give yourself to God's word, you will change. Doctrine means teaching. That's all it means. Don't run away from the word doctrine. All it means is teaching. Teaching from Scripture, it teaches us to learn who we are to be. Here, if you're a believer, if you're a born-again person, if you are filled with the Spirit, then your life will look like these attitudes, this speech, and this behavior. Learning changes the attitude of the believer. Look at letter G. Our real problems are not so obvious. It's easy to stand back and go, so-and-so has these problems and he's not spiritual in the Lord. Or the world, they don't understand. Or we point out here, it's kind of like watching TV and on comes one of those help the starving children in Africa and you think, oh, those poor kids, but you're really not doing anything to help. We can only help so much, by the way. Our real problems are not so obvious. Ephesians 3:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Christian's true struggle is within himself, within herself. It's not somebody out there, it is you. How often do we hear a sermon go, oh, by golly, so-and-so needs to hear that one. Actually, every sermon I listen to, I have to discipline myself and say, I need to hear this one. And when I'm done, I'm not applying it to other people. I'm trying really hard to apply it to myself. Hey, that's the mark of someone being filled with the Spirit. The world brings problems for the believer. Have you noticed? Satan brings problems for the believer. Have you noticed? He doesn't want you to be effective for the Lord. He wants to mess you up. Sin always separates and destroys completely. But our greatest struggle is with our old nature. We need to choose to grow in Christ continually. We need to choose to obey Christ continually. We need to choose to serve believers. And the minute we think we're doing pretty good is probably the minute we need to ask the Lord, where am I not making it? And I don't mean we're all failure, but what I do mean is we have a lot of work to get done inside our body, inside ourselves. Our real problem is not out there. It's in here. And Scripture addresses all of that. Now we want to look at number three guiding principles in verse 21 of chapter 5. Okay? Remember just earlier in the context, Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be filled with wine wherein lies debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? It looks like somebody speaking songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the people, a joyful noise, right? It also looks like being filled with the Spirit looks like someone who is thankful to the Lord for all things. And it is also someone who is demonstrating submission or humility to all the other believers. Here's a definition of being of submitting. Negative. It is not the idea of lording it over somebody. It's not like you submit to me because I'm superior and you're inferior. Never in Scripture is that what it's talking about. What it has to do with willing to serve the needs of others. The opening illustration with Arland Williams, and he was willing to serve the needs of another and another and another and another. And then he froze and couldn't do it anymore and slipped into the icy death because he wanted to help them. Believer, whether he's a Christian or not, that's the attitude that Paul calls for us, right? The Holy Spirit calls for us. So look at letter A. A guiding principle in submission. 1 + 1 = 3. Now I know better. My brother's an engineer. He would never let me get away with 1 + 1 = 3. I would be in trouble. But 1 + 1 = 3 for a believer. Every relationship has an extra person. His name is Jesus Christ. So when you're with your wife, and you're having, or your spouse, let's just say spouse, and you're having thoughts of anger and being unfair in your understanding of them, Jesus is right there. When you're angry with somebody in the church and maybe the leadership and you're making accusations that are unfounded, just out of your imagination. You're doing it with Jesus right there. Maybe when your neighbor is in your opinion, being unreasonable, and you have every right to go rip on him, right? Jesus is right there. Maybe you're on Facebook, and you just open up and vent in a vile way. And I've seen believers do this, and it's not uncommon. But Jesus is right there. It should convict us. It should challenge us. Because in every relationship, Carrie and me and Jesus, when I can remember that, then she has so much more value than however I might feel at the moment. And vice versa. Notice what it says. Submit to one another. How? Out of reverence for Christ. As we go through verses, chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. I'm just going to talk about these different relationships. It's always going to focus in Christ. For instance, in chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Then verse 25, when it turns to husbands, husbands, love, and that is submission, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, bring your children up in training and instruction of the Lord. A little bit later in chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, slaves or employees, obey just as you would obey Christ. And then it talks to masters or employers in verse 9. Know that he, meaning Christ, is the master and he is in heaven. So each one of these relational things, building off of verse 21 to submit, all lays it at the feet of Jesus. So I don't love my wife because she's lovable. I love her because God has given her to me. And I wish to honor my Lord. Carrie doesn't submit to me, and we'll explain what that means. Doesn't mean lose identity and all that nonsense. But she doesn't submit to me because I'm worthy of submitting to. She submits to me because she loves the Lord. Children, you shouldn't obey your parents just because you think it's going to get you something. You should obey them because it brings honor to the Lord. Parents, especially fathers, you should not frustrate your children, not because they're good kids, but because you love the Lord. You shouldn't just work for the place of employment so that you get a raise and a promotion, whatever that is, okay? You should do it because you love the Lord. If you have people working for you, you shouldn't treat them nice just so that you're known to be a good employer. You should treat them nice because you love the Lord. Here's the thing. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in these relationships, it is your opportunity to proclaim the gospel in that relationship. And too often, in our relationships, we're not proclaiming the gospel, we're proclaiming me, myself, and I. And we're confusing the gospel. So 1 + 1 = 3, meaning Christ is with everyone. Letter B, God's nature is giving, not getting. By nature, we want to promote ourselves. We want to move forward. We want all we can get. I'm a good capitalist. I don't mind in making a profit. But when you start making a profit by on the backs of people and breaking their necks, that's not what God ever wanted. By nature, we want to promote ourselves. I want things my way. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because they won't do it my way, etc., etc., etc. The new nature wants to serve and build up others. When we get too busy worrying about things not our way, we're not focused on the gospel at all. We're living in sin. We need to focus on the Lord. And together, we are pushing forth the mission and the vision of the local church that we're in. By the way, you don't gain your rights by demanding them. It causes conflict, does it not? We do gain our rights when we help others realize theirs. That's important. Hey, I understand you're going to get taken advantage of. Welcome to Christianity. Guess what? Jesus was taken advantage of, right? He came to his own. They received him not. They mocked him. They beat him. They killed him. and they celebrated. Okay? Yeah. They took advantage of him, but at the same time, without that, the gospel would not be able to be offered. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24, there's one of these different, there's a handful of accounts where the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In one of the accounts, the two guys got mom to go talk to Jesus and try and bend his ear, right? Each one has a similar response. In this one, Jesus said, the greatest will first serve everybody else. Once again, what did Jesus do? Is he not the greatest? Did you not serve? Mm-hmm. Yes. Believer, meaning is found in serving one another. That is not Pastor Jim's thought. That is not an opinion. That is scriptural truth. Look at letter C. God's nature is contrary to our nature, our old nature. In chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9, God's demands are contrary to natural inclinations. That's why when we talk about wives submitting to husbands, there are some that just freak out because they have been poorly treated, and shame on the one who poorly treated them. Or sometimes when the guy is called to love his wife, he doesn't understand what all that means and he gets confused. It's because we're not teaching it well. About children being exasperated by their father or children not obeying, why should you obey? We should be teaching these things. That's why even Christians have a hard time in the workplace, both as employee and employer, because we're not living out the love of Christ. It's contrary to the nature. Our old nature is afraid that we're going to lose something. So as a wife, I don't want to submit to my husband because he might have full control and I'll lose power. And the husband doesn't want to love his wife and give her any leeway because she might take his control. Or we have children, I don't want to obey because I'm going to lose my privilege and my power. Or we have parents who say, man, I don't want to be too loose with my children and love them too much and just train them. I'm going to lose control. Or maybe I'm an employee and I don't want to obey my boss and all these things. They're knuckleheads. They don't know what they're doing anyway, right? Once you get promoted, you just lose your brain. It's kind of a silly thought in people's heads. It's just dumb. Anyway, but an employee afraid to obey because now the boss is going to take advantage of them. Yeah, I know there's bad bosses out there, but there's bad employees. Let's be fair. And sometimes, employer, I don't want to be too fair with my people because they may take advantage of me. It's going to happen. But we need to live by God's standards and God's ways. And the greater thing is not whether I'm in control or you're in control, but it's whether or not the Holy Spirit is in control of you. That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. So if we understand this being submissive, it's going to help us in the next few weeks as we make our way from chapter 5, 22 to 6, 9. I have some applications here for you. I'd just like to read for you. Our old nature wants badly for us to promote ourselves. The Holy Spirit wants us to submit to the needs of others. So which of these do you listen to? Number two. The unity that the gospel creates is experienced as believers of a local church focus their lives on helping their church family grow in Christ. Did you hear that? A church that is not growing healthy, a church that is not expanding both in their knowledge and understanding of faith as well as numbers, is a church that is not loving itself. If we're not loving one another and serving one another through ministries of the local church, it hinders the growth. Number three, true submission in verse 21 is nothing more than a decision about the worth of another person. Is that other person worth? Hey, by the way, did not Jesus die for that person like he died for you? You know where our value is? It's in Redeemer, not in my behold, my eyes. And then number four, chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, 9 are examples of what this kind of loving submission looks like in different relationships of the believer. Back up to verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, and it looks like submission, and it looks like submission in these specific ways. So I'm hoping you remember most of that as we start looking at chapter 5, verse 22 and following.